From the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Best of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The mission of the Christian Research Institute is to equip believers to answer life's essential questions soundly and persuasively, and to give the reason for the hope that you have with gentleness and respect. For more information, go online to equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and a lot of you hanging on. Robert, in Kansas, you're on the air. Hi, Robert.
Hey, Hank, I got a question for you, and this comes from my oldest son, and he sent me this video. It's called Restoring the Creator's Name, and the name is H-A with S-H-E-M, Revealed. And it says, the Creator of all things revealed his name a staggering 6,828-plus times in the Tanakh called the Old Testament. Through the years, his name has been banned from use and covered with replacement terms such as Lord and God. However, his true name is commanded to be used even if it means death. This video will reveal the truth regarding the name of the Almighty. Now, myself, I was raised as a Baptist, and I believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. And my son, he used to believe that, and he's 44 years old now, and he's got into the group called the Yahuans, and he keeps telling me that God's name is Yahuwah, and Jesus Christ's name is Yahushua. The man in this video does a really good job of presenting the scrolls, and he uses the Strong's Concordance and the reference to the King James Version of the Bible, plus he's got the scriptures, which I got that book my son talked me into buying. I got that same book he's got. But
yeah, well, here's what the problem is. I mean, he's done a good job of presenting nonsense. It's crazy talk. The reality is simply this, that the Greek New Testament gives us the name in the inspired autographs as Iesus, which is the Greek form of Jesus. It is true that the Hebrew is Yeshua, but actually we don't even have the name of God in the Old Testament in pronounceable fashion. We have a tetragrammaton, four unspeakable letters, YH, WH. Now, there are all kinds of titles for God, but this is the name of God. And the name of God was unpronounceable because of the holiness of God. So anyone that adds vowels is actually adding to the name to make a pronunciation from something that is not pronounceable. That's the first point. The second point is, it's never the word you use. It's the meaning you pour into the word. So whether I use the Greek or the Hebrew or the English or something that is equivalent to the Greek, the Hebrew, or the English, I'm still talking about the God who has revealed himself to us in Scripture. God is not a small-minded nitpicker that says, if you don't use the right pronunciation, and I only gave this Yahweh group the right vowels to add to the consonants, then you've got the wrong God, or what you're saying is an abomination. This is nonsense. This is a group that has its reality based on a flawed premise. And yes, you can do a great job of presenting this, but you're still presenting nonsense. That's what they're doing.
Well, I'm in agreement with you. I just was having a hard time. I've got this video he sent to me, and he does a very good job. I mean, very convincing.
Well, you know what the real problem is? A lot of these Yahweh groups, they also deny essential Christian doctrine. They deny doctrines like the Trinity. And again, that's the real essential point. God has condescended to reveal himself to us, and we must bow our knee before his revelation of himself to us. So they're focusing on exactly the wrong thing. What they should focus on is how God has revealed himself to us in Scripture as one God revealed in three persons eternally distinct. And they get that wrong most of the time as well.
My pastor, I sent him a YouTube video, which my son does a lot himself, presenting what he calls the Word to the Hebrew foreign countries and stuff. And I sent it to my pastor, and then he got back with me. And I sent the email that he sent to me to my son. And my son started reading. He didn't get but about four paragraphs into it. And my son says, oh, and he caught the name that my pastor used. It was called something about Jesus. And there,
Iesus,
anyway,
which is the Greek.
Yeah, it's something to do with he's taking what my pastor was saying. He said he's taking, your son's taking that and making it fit to his profile, pretty much, you know, to where, you know, he'll take things. He says he's not taking it out of context, but he is.
Yeah, what you want to do is hang on. I can send you some information here, which gives you the basic layout, what's going on, and how to deal with it the most effective way. I want to go back to the phone lines, and we'll talk next to Harvey. He's listening in Grand Prairie, Alberta, Canada. Hi, Harvey.
How are you, Mr. Hanegraaff?
Doing well, thank you.
Good, good. My question, sir, is... I've been struggling with my salvation, per se. I've been a Christian since I was very young, and I've drifted away and come back so many times. I just feel lost, and at this point in time, I really don't like the thought of where it feels like I'm going to be spending eternity. Is there any place in the Bible where it says that God loses patience with us after a certain amount of time type thing, or because it's really causing me to stumble big time.
Is your heart desirous of repentance, of confessing your sin?
Could you briefly explain that, sir?
Yeah, I mean, is your heart desirous of wanting to confess your sin? As you're speaking to me right now, do you feel broken about your sin? Do you want to confess your sin?
I'm scared.
But do you just care about the consequences, or do you really care about a relationship with the Lord?
Right now, I don't feel anything because I feel I am lost. I have gone, the only way I can put it that you may understand it is I've gone to the well one too many times, and the well is dry.
Well, you haven't gone to the well one too many times, I can tell you that for sure, because as long as you are willing to say that I am a sinner, as long as you're willing to say right now, I want to repent of my sin and I want Jesus Christ to be my Lord and Savior, you have not gone to the well one too many times. But again, you have to be willing to recognize your sin, want to repent of that sin, and want to embrace Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. If you do realize you're a sinner, repent of your sin, and receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, if you confess your sin, He's faithful and just. He will forgive us of our sins, and He will purify us from all unrighteousness. So you can slip again, even in the future. And so every time you slip, you need to confess your sin. You don't want to slip in a cavalier fashion and say, oh, well, I can confess my sin tomorrow. But you do recognize that you are a sinner and you're going to constantly struggle with the powerful lure of sin. Paul himself, who was an exemplar to all of us, he wrote two-thirds of the New Testament epistles, talks about this powerful lure of sin in his life. The evil that he does not want to do, he does. The good that he wants to do, he doesn't do. And he says, who can save me from this body of death? And yet we know that he is saved. And so if he can slip and fall, you can slip and fall. But your heart has to be tuned in the direction of God, wanting to do it his way rather than your own.
Okay, I understand. Sometimes I feel like I'm lost. It doesn't matter.
But it's not about your feelings, Harvey.
What I say or do is it's just not enough. Like I've gone too far. I've gone over the line, some of it feels like.
Harvey, it's not about your feelings. You keep mentioning your feelings. It's ultimately not about what you feel, but what he promises. Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has everlasting life, and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life eternal. If you want a relationship with him, he's not going to turn you away. On the other hand, if you don't really care about a relationship, you only care about the consequences of your sin, it's a different story. You've got to love the master and want a relationship with him. That's the whole point.
Okay. So there is no such a thing as having gone too far. We just have to have the desire to have a relationship with him.
As long as you have breath in your body, you have the opportunity to realize you're a sinner, repent of your sin, and receive Jesus Christ. And when you do, he is yours and you are his, regardless of your feelings. And even better, the one who justifies you is also the one who begins to change you from the inside out. But you have to avail yourself of the means of grace. And to do that, you have to learn what it means to be a disciple. And I've laid all of that out in a book called The Covering, God's Plan to Protect You from Evil, which is available through the ministry of the Christian Research Institute. We'll be right back with more answers to your questions. Please stay tuned.
The famous British apologist G.K. Chesterton once noted, "The true soldier fights not because he hates what is in front of him, but because he loves what is behind him." Because at CRI we love what is behind us, our faith, our families, and our freedoms, we will never retreat quietly from the growing assaults on life and truth. Even when the costs are great, we will stand. To join like-minded friends in making a difference at home and around the globe, and to equip fellow believers to stand their ground courageously, become a member of CRI's support team. Simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI, or visit our website at equip.org. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will return in a few moments.
Truth Matters, Life Matters More details Hank Hanegraaff's personal pilgrimage from his long defense of truth to his discovery that life matters more. Essentially two books in one, Part 1 equips Christians to defend the essential truths of the historic Christian faith. Part 2 explains why truth is necessary, but hardly sufficient. That the map is not the territory, the menu is not the meal. We are created to experience life to the full through union with God in Christ. Is there more to the Christian life than what you are experiencing? Truth Matters, Life Matters More unveils the unexpected beauty of an authentic Christian life. To receive Truth Matters, Life Matters More for yourself or as a terrific gift to a friend or loved one, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us online at equip.org.
The number of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing, and they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves. Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time. What's more, support team members are equipping themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials, a hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources are just our way of saying thanks. To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is the comprehensive collection of the most often asked questions Hank Hanegraaff has received throughout his four decades as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With more than 500,000 copies already in print, this newly revised and expanded Collector's Edition helps seekers and skeptics alike sort through the truth on topics such as reliability of the Bible, religions and cults, the resurrection and afterlife, and many more issues vital to a better understanding of God in Christ and our relationship to Him. To receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI.
or visit us at equip.org. Once again, here is Hank Hanegraaff.
Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Paul in Barstow, California. Hi, Paul.
Yes, Hank. I understood you to say that you have 12 children.
Well, you understood correct.
My question is, how does a couple in this day and age justify a large family, considering that we are adding about 1 billion people to this planet about every 12 years?
Well, a couple of things I would say. Number one, I think that it is a noble thing to adopt if God puts those circumstances before you, and that is something that we did. But whether one has 2 or 12 children is less important than whether those children grow up to be selfless producers as opposed to merely selfish consumers. So I think that you have to look at the whole picture. If I'm developing selfless producers as opposed to selfish consumers, that I'm doing something good for the world, and that is precisely what I am doing in raising my children in the fear and nurture of the Lord with skills and abilities to help other people. And it's why I have a daughter who wants to be a medical missionary to go help kids that have cleft palates over in Africa. So while I have received a tremendous amount of criticism for having a large family, I think that people who are committed to helping the needs of other people in other countries and have a heart for missions are people that are going to help society, not hurt society.
Well, I really can't buy that answer.
So if you were confronted with the need to adopt a child that needed a home, would you just walk away and say, well, you know what, I already have my quota of children?
No, my wife and I give to couples.
No, but you're criticizing my point of view. I gave my point of view. We adopted some of our children, and we adopted those children because those were needs that we felt that God placed before us, and therefore we did what we felt God wanted us to do. And in retrospect, we are certain that what we did was in the will of God. So we gave kids a home, and now you're criticizing me, and I'm giving you my explanation. You're saying I'm not buying that explanation. I'm also saying that some of my kids want to do things to help other people, and you're saying I'm not buying that either. You're saying that I violated some principle that you have that says I should only have a certain size family. How do you come up with the number that's right? What is the right number for you?
I believe that the number is the zero population growth number, the maximum of 2 biological children.
I mean, what we are called to do as Christians...
Americans are the most selfish consumers on the planet.
Well, that's not true. That's a generalization.
Yes, it is most certainly true.
That's a generalization, first of all. But secondly, what I'm saying is in concert with what you're saying. I'm saying we should not produce selfish consumers. We should produce selfless producers. In other words, we should produce the kinds of kids reared in the fear and nurture of the Lord who are using their lives to help other people, not only in terms of physical needs in the present, but also in terms of their eternal welfare. And I think that is a noble thing to do.
But we have churches all across this country that are packed full of selfish consumers. I don't know how anybody could be so blind to that.
Okay, but you're criticizing me for having 12 children. And I'm saying...
No, I'm saying any couple in this day and age that believes it's perfectly okay to have a large biological family, to me, that's a sin.
Well, and what you're saying is very common. I mean, I've been criticized by a lot of people. There are a lot of people who hold your point of view. I simply disagree. I think what you say blithely flies in the face of facts. Again, there are myriad factors to be considered with respect to family size. And I mentioned some of those things just a few moments ago. And likewise, there are people that say you should have a certain car. And if you're driving a car other than the car that they think you should have, then you're driving a car that maybe is too big. But fuel savings do not necessarily dwarf factors such as family safety. Fuel economy doesn't trump factors that we should take into consideration as well, since some cars, such as hybrids, have better than average fuel economy but require more energy both to construct and recycle than do other less fuel-efficient cars. So I think that in an age in which Christians are all too often characterized as poor, undereducated, and easily led, we should avoid lending credence to these kinds of stereotypes. Instead, we should commit ourselves to care for Christ's creation with tender hearts as well as with tenacious minds. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to David in Kansas City, Kansas. Hi, David.
Hello. Thanks for taking my call. I appreciate you doing that, and I appreciate your show. I heard something you were talking about the flood in Genesis, and I think you were, from my understanding, you were saying that the Bible does not teach a worldwide flood, or, you know, and my question is several things. Why would God allow Noah to build an ark, you know, that would take 120 years if he was just, when he could have just moved the people to where the flood would not be? And then secondly, you know, all the animals and humans had to be destroyed. And if you did not have a worldwide flood, how could you accomplish that?
Yeah.
And then I guess the third thing was, as far as God promised that there, he would never destroy the earth again, you know, with a flood of that magnitude. And, you know, we've had floods, you know, ever since that time, but there's never been a worldwide flood. So those are some of the questions I had for you.
Yeah, and those are all legitimate questions, and I think you misunderstood what I said. What I said was that the biblical text is not designed to communicate whether the flood was global with respect to the earth or universal with respect to humanity. So I'm not denying that the flood could have been global, but I'm saying that debate is ultimately settled by a proper reading of the book of nature. But do remember that civilization was largely confined to the Fertile Crescent, and therefore you need not automatically presume that the flood waters covered the globe. When Scripture tells us, and I give this example many times, but there are a lot of other examples that could be given. When the Bible says that the whole world sought audience with Solomon to hear the wisdom God had put in his heart, that does not presuppose that Aborigines from Australia and indigenous people to the Americas went to hear the wisdom that God had put in his heart. If we say everyone was at the basketball game yesterday, we might be saying, wow, that was a really significant game and anyone was there. We don't literally mean everybody was there. It's a way of speaking. And the Bible does that over and over again. There are so many examples that could be given. And so I'm simply saying that the Bible isn't intended to answer that question, but that does not mean that there is not a significant answer to the question. The point is simply, like in the New Testament, if you read Acts 24, where you have Paul stirring up riots all over the world, you recognize that that is happening within the Roman Empire. So I think there are a couple of things that are important in this. And again, I'm not denying that this could have been a global flood. I'm simply saying that there are skeptics that ridicule the Bible, but I think that they're asking the Bible to answer a question the Bible isn't designed to answer. That doesn't mean that there isn't an answer, and that answer couldn't be a global flood for some of the reasons that you already articulated. I think there's a couple of things, though, that are important. You don't want to have a spiritualized interpretation that empties the Bible of all objective meaning, nor do you want to have a literalistic proclivity that wreaks havoc on the biblical text. What we know for certain from the Bible is that both Old and New Testaments clearly communicate the reality of a primordial deluge in which only a few people, eight in all, were saved. We've never had that kind of a universal destruction before or after. Even if you look at the New Testament, where Jesus talks about the greatest tribulation that would take place, that great tribulation that he says would take place does not ultimately rise to the level of the global flood or a universal flood, whether you take it as universal or global. It doesn't rise to the same level because in the flood, only eight were saved. And by the way, the Bible uses this kind of hyperbole quite often. When Jesus says, then there'll be great tribulation unequaled from the beginning of the world until now and never to be equaled again, he would be in stark contradiction of what the Old Testament already says, because the Old Testament actually says that the Babylonian exile would be the greatest travesty that would ever befall God's people. And now Jesus says something greater is going to happen. And to go back to the flood, what could be greater than a flood that kills all but 8 people? So again, the debate is an ongoing debate, but I don't think it's settled by the Bible. I think it's settled by a proper reading of the Bible as well as the book of nature. And sometimes when I say that, people immediately say, well, you're saying the book of nature is equal to the Bible. I'm not saying that. Nor is Psalm 19 saying that, but Psalm 19 does point out that there's general revelation and there's special revelation. We have the law of God, but we also have the heavens that proclaim the glory of God. So there is general revelation and there's special revelation that's always been understood in Orthodoxy. We are out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Men broadcast. As always, you can access resources through the web at equip.org in a safe, secure fashion. Thanks again for tuning in. We'll see you next time with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you've been blessed by the broadcast and want more information to help you grow in the grace and knowledge of God, go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. To contact a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. Again, that's 888-7000-274. Or you can write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter.
Hank Hanegraaff has dedicated his life to defending truth because truth matters. Yet an encounter with Christians in the underground church of China left Hanegraaff contemplating his Christian experience. They were experiencing something beyond truth. They were experiencing life. Truth Matters, Life Matters More by Hank Hanegraaff is 2 books in one. Because Truth Matters, Part 1 equips Christians to defend the essential truths of the historic Christian faith. In Part 2, Hank explains why life matters more and how we can experience the height of human existence, union with God. Prepare to move past intellectually knowing about God to experientially knowing God in Christ. To receive your copy of Truth Matters, Life Matters More, The Unexpected Beauty of an Authentic Christian Life, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us at equip.org.